Well, please turn with me in the Word of God to Peter's second letter and chapter 1. And we're coming this evening to look together at verses 12 to 15 of 2 Peter chapter 1, picking up where we left off last Sabbath evening. It's on page 1224 if you're using one of the church Bibles. And we're going to begin reading from the first verse, just to remind ourselves of the context, which is very important. It's always important, but especially here in verses 12 to 15. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn back in God's Word to that passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we have just read together. 2 Peter chapter 1, page 1224, if you're using a church Bible. The title of the sermon this evening is Last Words About First Things. Last Words About First Things. Last words, the last words that a person speaks before departing from this life are usually, although not always, highly significant. Sometimes, of course, a person doesn't have the opportunity to speak any last words. They're snatched away suddenly and unexpectedly, or perhaps they're not conscious or they're not well enough to be able to speak. Sometimes last words are humorous, sometimes they are tragic, sometimes they're confused, but usually when someone knows that they are dying, when they know that their time is running out, they don't waste precious breath on trivialities. And this letter of 2 Peter is Peter's last recorded words. And as he writes them, he is acutely aware that he is coming near the end of his life. He tells us that in verse 14. He says, "I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me." It seems likely that he's remembering the Lord's words. They're recorded in John 21, verse 18, those words that Jesus spoke to Peter after the resurrection, when they had breakfast on the beach. And Jesus said to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And then John comments on that and explains what Jesus means. And he says, "This he said to show by what kind of death Peter was to glorify God." When you're old, you're going to be martyred. And Peter is now old. And he's writing this letter from Rome in the early 60s of the first century under the Emperor Nero. And Christians in general in Rome, and Christian leaders in particular, are beginning to experience increasing hostility and persecution. And many, many Christians are going to die under the persecution of Nero in the 60s in Rome. Things are hotting up for the Christians in that place. And so Peter knows that the time for the fulfillment of this prophecy can't be far away. So what will Peter use his last words to do? That's the question. He knows that his time is short. He's not going to be able to come and visit these churches in person. He may not be able to write another letter to them. So what is he going to use this last letter to do? Is he going to reveal some new and profound theological insight that has never been revealed before? The fruit of all his many years of reflection and all his experience and all of the special revelation that God has given to him as an apostle. Is that what he's going to give to his readers in this, his last letter? Or is he going to reveal some stories about Jesus, his life and ministry on earth, that have never been shared before? Well, Peter is very clear that he's not going to do anything like that. He's going to remind his readers of things that they already know. That's what he's going to use his last words to these Christians to do, to remind them of things they already know. And Peter knows that they already know them and are established in them. It's not just that they have a passing knowledge of them. They're established in these things. They know them, they believe them, they hold to them firmly. Look at what he says in verse 12. "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." He's going to use his last words to remind these Christians of things they already know. And he's quite set on this reminding ministry, isn't he? He's quite emphatic about it, because he mentions it in verse 12 and in verse 13 and in verse 15. And he says in these verses, not only is he going to devote himself to reminding these people about these things as long as he's alive, verses 12 and 13, but he's also taking steps so that when he is no longer alive, after his departure, after his death, He's going to take steps so that after his death, they will be able to remember them as well. Verse 15. And then look again ahead a little bit to chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. As he comes towards the last part of the letter, Peter says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved." In both of them, here he sums up the content of both letters, "In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." He is very, very determined to remind these Christians. He sees his chief work, as far as these Christians are concerned, to be reminding them of things that they already know. He takes this very, very seriously. And that means that we should take this very, very seriously, this business of reminding. Because reminding and remembering is really important. It's a big theme, not just here in 2 Peter, but all through the whole Bible. That's one of the reasons why there's so much history in the Bible. It's because we need to know and we need to remember things that God did in the past. We're going to be singing at the end of the service from Psalm 77, verse 11. Both of our Psalms already have spoken about this, but Psalm 77, verse 11 says, "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds." There are a number of history Psalms, like Psalm 105, that catalog some of these great wonders and these mighty deeds of old, so that the people of God could sing them and keep their faith alive and strong and bright. This was the purpose of the Sabbath day. This was why the Lord gave the Sabbath. It's a day not just to rest, but it's a day to remember God and his great works in the past. In fact, remembering is the purpose of the resting. Some Christians seem to think that resting is the whole point of the Sabbath day. But resting is only to enable us to remember. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15. "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." The whole purpose of the Sabbath is to give you time and space to stop and remember God's salvation in the past. The Passover was an annual reminder of the Lord's grace and the Lord's mercy and the Lord's power, just as the Lord's Supper in the New Testament is meant to function. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," to help you to remember God's grace and power in salvation. So this obsession that Peter has here with remembering is not just limited to Peter. It's something that we find again and again in every part of Scripture. So why is it then that reminding and remembering is so important? Why is Peter going to such lengths here, giving such prominence to reminding and helping Christians to remember? Well, obviously it must be because it's needed. And I want to give us two reasons tonight why it is so badly needed. And the first is this: he reminds his readers of these things because they are so fundamental. He reminds his readers of these things because they are so fundamental. Or they are so important, if fundamental, boys and girls, is a word that you're not very familiar with. We don't remind people of things that are trivial. If you're out with your friends having a really, really lovely evening, maybe some special event that you're celebrating with your friends, you're not going to encourage them to remember something that's trivial. You know, you're not going to point to some rubbish bin and say, "We must remember this rubbish bin. This is such a wonderful rubbish bin. Let's keep this in our memories." No, it's things like, let's remember this experience that we've had together. Let's remember this restaurant. Let's remember this meal. Let's remember this concert, this walk, this view. Well, we don't remind ourselves. We don't remember things that are trivial. We focus on things. We emphasize things. We repeat things that are important and that are significant. After the Persian army suffered a humiliating defeat at the hands of the Greeks in the year 490 BC at the Battle of Marathon, the king of Persia, when they went back home to Persia with their tail between their legs, the king of Persia, Darius I, appointed a slave and gave him the job of speaking to the king every single dinner, every single night after dinner, the same words, the same message, every night, again and again and again. And what was the message? Sire, remember the Greeks. Every night after dinner, this slave would come up behind Darius as he sat at the table, and he would whisper in his ear, "Sire, remember the Greeks." Now, Darius was in absolutely no danger whatsoever of forgetting about the Greeks. In a sense, he didn't need to be reminded about the Greeks. The Greeks were all that he could think about after that defeat at Marathon. But he's making the point that avenging this defeat is his absolute and top priority. This is the thing that is most important to him. And this nightly reminder, remember the Greeks, was making that point again and again and again. This is how important vengeance against the Greeks is to me. Or to take a better example, certainly a more positive example, the elderly Apostle John, when he was in his 80s and he could no longer stand up to preach, he would have himself carried in to the congregation at Ephesus and laid down on the floor at the front of the church, and he would struggle up onto one elbow, and in a weak voice he would exhort the congregation and say the same thing week after week after week. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. And eventually, after some weeks of hearing the same sermon over and over again, someone asked John, "Why do you keep saying this to us?" And John said, "Because it's the Lord's command. And if you do this, it's enough." By reminding them of that, the greatest commandment according to Jesus, by reminding them of that, he was saying, this is the most important, this is the most fundamental of all the Christian duties. He reminds his readers of these things because they are so fundamental, so important. Well, what is it that Peter is at such pains to remind his readers of? What does he say in verse 12? He says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Literally, a better translation actually would be these things. It's the same word in verse 15. I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Well, what are these things that Peter is going to spend the rest of his life always reminding Christians about? Well, these things points us back to verses 5 to 7. To those things that are listed there, those seven qualities that are to be added to our faith: virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. That's the these things that Peter is talking about. He uses the same word to refer to these things in verses 8 and 9 and 10. In verse 8, he says, these things, this list of seven qualities, these things will keep us from being ineffective or unfruitful Christians. Verse 9, these are the things which, if we lack them, if we don't have these things, then we are blind, Peter says. Verse 10, these are the things which, if we do them, we will never fall, but we will enter into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. Practicing these things, according to verse 10, is making your calling and your election sure. Peter says, if you're going to live the Christian life well, if you're going to finish the Christian life well, then you need to keep going back to these things. These things are the key. So these things that Peter is referring to here, these things that Peter's going to spend the rest of his life always reminding his readers about, these things are not small things. They're not obscure things. They're not marginal things out on the edges of Christianity. These things are right at the very heart of the Christian life. These verses make it clear, don't they? And we heard this last week from Paul, that our well-being in this life and in the life to come depend on these things. These things are incredibly, tremendously, unimaginably important. And so we can't be reminded too often about these things that are so essential to living life as a Christian. And that's why Peter says he's going to spend the rest of his life reminding Christians about these things. It's really very like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, where he says that he's going to remind his readers of the things that are of first importance. And he goes on and he lists what those things of first importance are. He talks about the gospel. He talks about Christ's substitutionary death. He talks about Christ's burial and Christ's resurrection. And you think, well, why would any Christian ever need to be reminded about those things? Surely every Christian, if they're a Christian at all, they must know about those things. And of course they do. But Paul is making the point that Peter is making here as well, that there are some things that are so important, they are so fundamental in the Christian life, that they need to be repeated over and over and over again. And we can't ever, ever relax and assume that everybody knows them, that everybody understands them, that nobody has forgotten them or confused them. And so Peter says, I'm going to keep on reminding you of these things. There's a huge temptation, you see, in preaching, or if you're a reader and you like reading Christian books, there's a huge temptation to go seeking after new things, to press into obscure, speculative corners of theology. And Peter tells us here that a minister's job is largely reminding his hearers of things that they already know. The first things, the most important things. And when you look at that list in verses 5 to 7, especially in the light of what Paul said about them last week, it's clear that there is more than enough here to think about. We have plenty of meat to chew on here, even just in this list of things. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher of the last century, put it this way. He said, the business of the church and of preaching is not to present us with new and interesting ideas, but rather to go on reminding us of certain fundamental and eternal truths. That is the business of the church. That is the business of every preacher. Every week, You need to hear from the pulpit of your church about the virtue that God calls you to add to your saving faith in Jesus Christ, and about self-control, and about godliness, and about steadfastness, and about brotherly affection, and about love. We've got to keep on reminding our congregations, we've got to keep on reminding one another of these things. That's a challenge, isn't it? There are lots and lots of things that we could discuss. Things that would be interesting, fascinating, all kinds of rabbit holes. And the internet, of course, makes this so much easier. So many rabbit holes that we could go down and follow for the rest of our lives. All kinds of weird and wonderful things about theology and about Scripture and about the church. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to be reminded and to remind one another of these things that are fundamental. Jack Nicklaus is perhaps the greatest, or at least he is certainly one of the world's greatest golfers. And he says that one of the secrets of his success is that in his playing career, in which I think he won something like 117 major tournaments, he would begin every new season by going back to his coach, Jack Grout, the man who first taught him to play golf. And this is Jack Nicklaus, at the height of his powers, going back to his coach and saying, "Mr. Grout, I want you to teach me how to play golf." In other words, he's saying, "I want you to remind me of the fundamentals. I want you to remind me of the most important things. There's all sorts of stuff about golf that I have learnt and heard about and that's good to know, but I want you to remind me, I want you to refocus my mind on the things that I must know, the things that I have to keep at the very forefront of my mind." And so Mr. Grout would show Jack Nicklaus the basics of golf all over again, as if Nicklaus had never picked up a club in his life. "Well, Mr. Nicklaus, this is how you hold the club. And this is how you line up the ball, and this is the posture that you need to adopt, and this is your stance, and this is how you swing, and this is how you putt. Remind me of the things that are fundamental." And he says that was one of the secrets of his great golfing success. And Peter is saying to us here that you and I need to be doing the same thing. We need to be reminded, we need to be reminding one another of the things that are fundamental. Especially in preaching, this is what I need to focus on. And this is what you as listeners to preaching ought to be expecting and demanding from those who preach to you. We are to keep reminding Christians of the fundamental truths that they know and they are established in. And that's a challenge, isn't it? I wonder how often when you hear a sermon title being announced or a sermon series or a text, do you ever just feel that little bit disappointed? And you think to yourself, I mean, you never say it out loud, but you think to yourself, but I know that already. I know what that means. I understand all of that. I wonder, do you go away at the end of a sermon slightly dissatisfied because you haven't learnt anything new? But Peter says that's not the point. We're meant to be reminded of things that we already know. And actually, when you think about preaching that way, what we're doing when we gather together to hear God speak to us through the preacher every Lord's Day morning and evening, if we come with that mindset and attitude, then it ought to be really exciting. What truth is God going to remind us of today? Out of all the truths in the Bible, which truth is it that he knows my congregation needs to hear this week? What is God going to remind me of? God knows that there's something that I know and I believe, I'm established in this truth, but it's at the back of my mind or maybe floating around somewhere in the middle of my mind, and it needs to be brought to the front of my mind. I wonder what it's going to be that God, the living God, my heavenly Father, knows that I need to hear. And so this morning I was thinking about this as Philip was preaching to us. And he reminded us about our new resurrected bodies that we're looking forward to. And he reminded us of our eternal home in heaven, where we'll be with Jesus forever if we repent and believe. Now, I would be very surprised if there was anyone for whom that was new information in Trinity. But God has so ordered things that that was what he knew we needed to be reminded of. Exactly those truths. It's never random, is it? There's nothing random. Maybe somewhat random from the preacher's perspective sometimes what he chooses to preach on or the way that he's led in developing his sermon. But it's never ever random in the Lord's mind. The Holy Spirit is superintending the whole process. And who knows why each of us needed to be reminded of those particular truths this morning? Who knows what this next week holds in store for any one of us? Who knows what God is doing by reminding us of those things? And of course, reminding one another of fundamentals doesn't need to be boring and tedious. It shouldn't be rehearsing the same thing over and over again every week in exactly the same way. I don't think for a moment that Peter is suggesting that every week we should just have the same sermon morning and evening on John chapter 3 verse 16 or something like that. There are many, many different ways, aren't there, of reminding one another of these things. I mean, you take Peter as an example here. Peter writes this letter to remind his readers of these things. That's what he says he's doing in verse 12. But then he also says in verse 15 that he's going to do something else. He's going to make provision so that after his death, believers will be able to remember these things. And it seems that Peter did this. He carried out what he says he's going to do in verse 15. He carried that out by giving John Mark the material that he needed to write the second gospel. That's very well attested in church history. Peter was an eyewitness of the life and the ministry and the teaching of Jesus. And he told Mark all that he remembered. And then Mark wrote the second gospel based on what Peter told him. Mark and Peter worked together in Rome in the 60s. And when you read Mark's gospel, it is very, very different, isn't it, from 2 Peter? And yet, they are both of them, in their own ways, doing this work of reminding their readers of these essential truths. Peter says in verse 12, I'm writing this letter to remind you of these things. And then he says in verse 15, and I'm going to give Mark what he needs to write his gospel so that you'll be able to remember these things clearly after I'm gone. Both Mark and Peter are doing this in very different ways. And I'm sure you were struck by that over this weekend. Again and again in the four talks that we had at our conference, Philip wasn't teaching us anything new, was he? I didn't hear anything that wasn't fairly basic, old hat from that point of view, commoner garden Christianity. He was reminding us of things that we knew and that we have been established in, how to walk by faith. Remember what he said yesterday about how you walk by faith? He said you read the Bible, and you have the encouragement of other Christians, and you have the work of the Holy Spirit. He didn't tell us anything new. He didn't say, here is the new, unheard of before, mystical secret to the Christian life that I can now reveal to you. There are plenty of so-called Christian preachers who will do that week after week. They'll have a new secret for every service. He was reminding us of things that we know, but he was reminding us of these things from 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5, not from 2 Peter chapter 1. And Philip did it in his own style and with his own set of experiences and understanding. He was reminding us to make our calling and election sure and to add these things to our faith. That's what he was doing. It doesn't have to be homogenous. It doesn't have to be tedious. It doesn't have to be predictable. It doesn't have to be the same thing week after week after week. And as we're reminded of these things, these truths that we know, we develop, don't we, in our understanding of them. It's not as if it's 2 + 2 = 4. And really, there's not much more to be said about it than that. Or maybe there is, and I'm just not enough of a mathematician to be able to figure out the deeper hidden meanings of 2 + 2 = 4. But being reminded of these truths that we know, we grow in our understanding. We develop. We see new aspects of them as we meditate on them, as we're reminded about them. We make connections between them that we didn't see before. So there's nothing boring or tedious about this. It's not just a bland rehearsal of the same things week after week. So Peter reminds his readers of these things because they are so fundamental, because these things are right at the heart of Christianity, and these are the things that we need to know. These are the things we need to hear again and again and again. But then the other reason, much more briefly, he reminds his readers of these things because we are so forgetful. He reminds his readers of these things because they are so fundamental, but also because we are so forgetful. Why does Peter need to devote his remaining time on earth and his energy to reminding Christians of what they already know and are established in? Surely it is because we so easily forget what we know. And we forget what we know either without meaning to or deliberately. We forget without meaning to. Imagine that you're talking with your friends about some holiday that you went on together. We were thinking at the quiz last night about some of the men in the congregation and their epic cycling tour of Ireland. And you imagine those guys sitting around talking about that trip, and one of them mentions an incident that happened during the week. And the others hadn't thought about it since it happened. And they couldn't have recalled it themselves. They'd forgotten all about it. But as soon as that other person started talking about it, instantly the whole thing was there in their mind, vividly, as if they could see it happening. The guy coming off his bike and doing a loop-the-loop over the handle. I don't know if that happened or not, but whatever it was. The rest of the men don't look blankly around. The information is there. It's in their mind. They understand instantly what it is that's being referred to and how it relates to the conversation. It's just that they'd forgotten about it. As soon as they were reminded of it, it immediately all came back. And that happens to us all the time, doesn't it? Surely I'm not the only one that has had that experience. As we get older, especially, there's more to remember for a start because we've lived longer. And as we get older, our memories don't function as well as they should. And that happens with our knowledge of Christian things as well. You've had that experience, haven't you? I'm sure in a Bible study, you're discussing some topic and somebody refers to a verse or a catechism question. And it's exactly the right verse, it's exactly the right catechism question, but it hadn't occurred to you. You'd forgotten about it. But as soon as it's mentioned, you realize that you knew it. Of course, you think to yourself, how did I not remember that? Of course I learned that. Why did I not see that that applies here? We forget without meaning to. Partly that's because our minds are full of all kinds of things, isn't it? Our lives are really busy, we're distracted, and that makes us prone to forget all sorts of stuff. And then our minds are filled up with rubbish as well. Sherlock Holmes, I realize that he's a fictional character, but it makes the point very well. Sherlock Holmes deliberately chose not to know the name of the Prime Minister or any of the planets, but he was able to identify at least 40 different kinds of tobacco ash. And his argument was, I only have a finite amount of space in my brain, and I don't want to clutter it up with any information that isn't going to be useful to me as far as my work is concerned. I don't need to know the names of the planets. That is going to have absolutely no bearing on figuring out who killed this man or kidnapped this child. And perhaps we need to do the same. Perhaps we need to declutter, defragment our brains. There are so many things in Scripture that we need to remember. It's hard for us to carry it all around all the time, and that's why we need to be reminded regularly, because we forget stuff. It's not that we don't know it. It's not that we don't believe it. It's in there. It's just that we don't always have immediate access to it, and so we need to be reminded, even of things that we are sure that we will never forget. How often, parents, have you seen your children do something and you just think that's the sweetest, cutest, funniest thing that you've ever seen in your life, or they've said something, you thought, I will never forget that till the day I die. And then 3 days later, you try to explain to somebody what it was they said or did, and you realize that you can't actually remember it very clearly at all. Even things that are important to us, we forget them. And so we need to be reminded. But we don't just forget without meaning to. We deliberately forget things as well, don't we? We need to be reminded because we deliberately forget. We don't live by what we know. How many children, how many of you boys and girls, you know that you ought to wash your hands before dinner? But how often do you forget to do it? You haven't forgotten, really. You just can't be bothered. You don't want to do it. And we're all like that. We choose to forget things that we know we ought to do, and we need to be reminded as a prod to our conscience. This is what happened to Israel again and again in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 32:18 says, "You were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth." This is the wilderness generation. This is the Israelites that came out of Egypt. They saw the plagues. They passed through the wall of water and the Red Sea on either side. They ate the manna in the desert. And yet it says, you forgot the God who gave you birth. It says in Judges 3:7, they forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth. And that's referred to again and again later on in the Old Testament. They forgot God. Now, that doesn't mean that he just slipped out of their minds. It means that they deliberately, willfully did not obey him. And that's true of us, isn't it? That's why we need to be reminded. That's why we need to come to church and be reminded. That's why we need to remind one another of these things. Because we willfully, deliberately forget the Lord. We know that we should have our quiet time in the morning. We know that we should be having family worship, but we don't do it. Not because we've really forgotten, but because we've chosen not to. And so we need to be reminded. We need to have our consciences poked. It's not so much for our heads as it is for our consciences. When we worry about things, it's as if we've forgotten that God is sovereign, that God is good, that God is our Father. We need to be reminded that He is in control, and that he's working all things according to his will. When we lust, when we're proud, when we're greedy, when we gossip, we know these things are wrong. But the seriousness of them has faded in our minds. We've forgotten that these things are wicked and sinful, especially when everybody around us is doing these things. And so we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded again and again and again that saving faith is not enough, that you've got to add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love, because faith without these works, as James puts it, is dead. Saving faith without these things isn't saving faith at all, because saving faith is always accompanied by these things. We need to be reminded because we forget so quickly. Therefore, as your pastor, I intend always to remind you of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. And I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. And I hope by the grace of God that you will never tire of being reminded of these things. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder that you have given us from your word this evening, that these things that we have thought about together, these things that need to be added to our faith, these works that you call us to, that these things are at the very heart and core of what it means to be a Christian and to live as a Christian. And so, Lord, we pray that you will forgive us for our forgetfulness, that you will forgive us for sidelining these things, for being distracted from them, for focusing on other things, things of this world perhaps, or other things that are well and good, but not at the very center and core of Christian living. We pray, Lord God, that you will help us to add these things to our faith more and more. This virtue and knowledge and self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. We pray that these qualities may be ours in ever-increasing measure, so that we would not be ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will work these things in us by your Holy Spirit as we pursue them more and more. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.